Have you ever thought about what motivates you? Most of us probably don't give a whole lot of thought to the things that guide our decision-making processes or what it is that really shapes the decisions that we make in our life, but there's usually something back there in the back of our minds, deep in our hearts, that drives us, something that revs the engine for what we do and why we do it. Sometimes they're short-term motivations. Like, I really want to work hard at my job because I'm trying to get this raise or promotion. And I know my performance review is coming, so I'm going to work extra hard. This is my motivation. I want this reward. Sometimes it's something like, oh, I want to pay off this debt, or I have this purchase I want to make. I'm going to do what is necessary. I'm going to save what's necessary. I'm going to work how it's necessary because my motivation is to pay off this debt or to buy this item. Sometimes they're more long-term goals like saving for retirement or developing the kind of character of the person we want to become or developing the kind of reputation in a community for who we want people to see us as. There's usually something that drives us, something that we treasure, something we value that motivates our life choices, motivates our decisions. When I was in high school, I really valued people seeing me as a musician. That was what I wanted. I wanted people to know that I was a musician. So I would hang out in the band room all the time, so that people would know, oh, Tyler's the guy who's always there in the band room. I wore tight black t-shirts because that's what I thought rock musicians always wore. So I embarrassingly have my tight black t-shirt phase that I cringe whenever I see pictures of on Facebook. But I treasured people seeing me as a musician and saying, oh, there's Tyler. He looks like a musician. He acts like a musician. He, you know, is hopefully a good musician. That's what I wanted people to know me as. In college, it shifted. I wanted to be known as the really theologically smart guy. And so I bought way too many books. I still have all these books in my office that I haven't read half of them. But it looks really smart when you've got a shelf full of books. I wanted people to perceive me as the smart guy, the guy who's going to be a great theologian or pastor. That's what I valued. That's what I treasured, was people's perception. We're picking up in our series on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is asking us this question: what is it that you treasure? If you remember over the past couple weeks, as we've been diving into the Sermon on the Mount, this collection of Jesus' teachings in the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen Jesus teach about the kingdom of heaven. And like we saw in this video, the kingdom of heaven is what it looks like when God really reigns in our hearts. When we become citizens of not our own kingdoms that we build for ourselves, when we're not primarily a Canadian or American or South African or whatever above everything else, where we are primarily citizens of God's kingdom, where we say he is our ultimate king, he is the driving force of our life. And we jokingly call the Sermon on the Mount Jesus' manifesto on a whole new way to be human in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus started out with what we call the Beatitudes, where he swings the gates open wide and he says, this kingdom of heaven, this rule of God, this life of flourishing isn't just for the most religious of you. It's not just for the people who have it all together. He says it's for anyone who would come, anyone who would pass through the gate of faith in Christ. Regardless of your background, it is available for you. And last week, we saw Jesus' teaching about his interpretation of the Old Testament law, that it's not just about following the letters of the law written on the page so that you can bend wording and create a loophole and do what you want to do. It's about the heart behind the law. This week, Jesus is taking a step deeper. It's not just the words written on the page. It's not just the heart behind the reason why that rule is there. Jesus is asking us, what's our motivation even behind it? What is our motivation in doing what we do? Let's read from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I have it up here on the screen if you want to follow. Jesus says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Here's Jesus' point that he's making here. He's saying that your life is going to be guided by the thing your heart treasures most. Your life is going to head in the direction or is going to be guided by whatever it is that your heart treasures most. And what he's saying is you ought to treasure the kingdom of God more than anything else. We saw that kind of explained in the video earlier, that the kingdom of God is the treasure worth sacrificing everything else for, all the other things that we're tempted to treasure. And Jesus has two very pointed applications of this teaching. Jesus is great at giving us some real hands-on examples. Remember last week we were talking about the Pharisees and how they were this group of people who, they looked very religious. They looked like they had it all together, but I compared them to my dad's 1975 Volkswagen Beetle, which has this beautiful baby blue coat of paint. Looks like a great car, but the engine's all seized up. The thing doesn't run. These Pharisees looked great and religious on the outside, but there was nothing genuine going on in their heart. Jesus uses them as an example here of what it means to treasure the kingdom of heaven more than the things of earth. And he gives some religious, quote-unquote, examples. He tells us that we ought to value the kingdom of heaven rather than our status, rather than what people perceive us as. So he points very blatantly towards the Pharisees. In the translation I'm reading today, he calls them the hypocrites. And he says, when you go and you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't stand on the street corners in your fancy robe and pray at the top of your lungs using elaborate words and pray for way too long. Because when you're doing that, you are attracting everybody's attention. And all of a sudden, everyone's eyes are on you and they're seeing, oh, look how religious so-and-so is. And in that moment, you're receiving your reward. The reward you're getting in that moment is people's positive perception of you. To say, oh, he is so religious because he does that. He must be such a great guy. Jesus says the same thing about fasting. When you fast, as they often did in the first century, they would cover themselves in uncomfortable burlap-like clothing called sackcloth, and they would cover their heads in ashes. They'd make themselves just absolutely disgusting. They wouldn't shower just to show the turmoil of their fasting. Jesus says, listen, if you're going to fast, shower. Go on about life as you normally would. Don't make a big deal about it where everyone's going to look at you and say, oh, they're fasting. They're so religious. They're so devout. Because in that moment, you're not doing it for the sake of bringing glory to God. You're doing it for your own glory. You're receiving your reward right then and there. Jesus says the very same thing. I think this is very pertinent today about donations. When you give to charity, when you give to the poor, when you feed the hungry, he says, don't blow a trumpet. Don't make a big deal about it so that everyone can see you and say, oh, wow, they're so generous. They're so giving. Because in that moment, instead of God being glorified, we receive the glory and we are receiving a reward here and now instead of a reward waiting for us treasured in heaven. We are exchanging short-term gains for long-term growth and investment. You might think of it in terms of investing, of how sometimes we take the quick and easy money now versus what will be better for us in the long run. When we are doing things that make us look good publicly, sometimes we have to question our motives. We have to question, are we doing this for the sake of reward from God because we want to honor him and receive the blessings of the kingdom? Or is this just going to make us look good in the eyes of those around us? Jesus applies this not just to how people perceive us and how people look at us, but he also applies it to the pursuit of wealth. That we should treasure the kingdom of God more than we treasure treasure, so to speak. And he very pointedly says, listen, you can't do both. You can't serve two masters. Because you're going to love one and you're going to hate the other, even if you try to balance both. One is going to take priority. You can't worship two gods at once. It's either the kingdom that you're pursuing with your whole heart, or it's the accumulation of wealth that has grasped your heart and will direct your life. And here's the thing, is accumulation of wealth, as significant as it is in our society and culture and our way of viewing things in our world, it makes a terrible God. When we try to serve the accumulation of wealth as our God, instead of serving it, we become its slave. We become enslaved to the idea of gaining more, of making more. It makes a terrible God. The same thing could be said earlier of status, of people's perception of us. It makes a terrible God because we become enslaved to what people think of us. And instead of doing it because we want the praise, we become trapped in this cycle of I have to do it because I require people's praise to live. And I no longer become my own person, but rather what I think everyone else wants me to be. It makes a terrible God. The other thing Jesus says about pursuing wealth as our ultimate treasure is that it's temporary. In the passage we read where, you know, moths eat away at it, rust destroys it, thieves come in and steal. You'd use all the examples of, the trade tariffs that are going on right now. A lot of people are losing a lot of money. You think of the stock market crash back in 2008. Man, you could spend your whole life working to the accumulation of wealth to have it gone overnight because someone tweets the right thing or wrong thing. We've recently had someone in our church family in Cornwall who lost their home to a fire. Man, when our stuff becomes our treasure, that devastates us. Where overnight we have nothing. The pursuit of wealth is fleeting and is nothing compared to treasuring the kingdom of God because it's temporary and disposable. And just like it makes a bad God, as does perception of others, the perception of others and what they think of us makes is very disposable, is very temporary as well. If you look at how people perceive those who are religious in society today versus 50 years ago, it's a night and day difference. If our treasure is how people see us and we are seeking to be the most outwardly prayerful and, you know, we make a big deal when we fast or we draw attention to when we give things away, people see our religiousness. People don't see the church the same way they did 50 years ago. Public perception has shifted incredibly. I mean, even this week, the terrible scandal in Pennsylvania with Catholic priests who it's been uncovered that they have been abusing over 1,000 kids over 70 years. Like, it's terrible. And the world sees that, and then they look at the church and they say, what good are you? You're a harm to us, not a help to society. And so if our treasure is based on how people see us by our religious actions, we're not going to receive any treasure there. It's fleeting. We're seen as bigots or on the wrong side of history. The problem is when the treasures that we're looking for, whether it's people's perception of us, whether it's the accumulation of wealth, whether it's a host of other things like trying to be comfortable or having the best perfect family or just having all of our ducks in a row, whether that is our treasure, we're always going to be in fear of it going away, of losing it, of it not being enough, of not having enough money at retirement, of not being seen as perfectly in people's eyes as we want to, of not being as comfortable as we could be, whatever it might be. But Jesus says, if you're treasuring the kingdom, if you pursue the glory of God and his kingdom above all other things, you don't have to worry about not having enough. You don't have to worry about everything leaving you. I mean, sometimes the reason we pursue wealth is because we're scared that we're not going to have enough. And so we make it our treasure. Sometimes we pursue pleasing people because we think that we're going to need their help or their love where we're not going to get it elsewhere. Jesus says, if you're pursuing my kingdom, you don't need to worry about that. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. He says, listen, look at the sparrows. They don't farm. They don't store their food. They're not going to the grocery store and loading things up. God provides for them what they need to eat. He says, look at the wildflowers. Look at the lilies of the field. They're clothed even better than Solomon, the richest king in Israel's history. You don't need to worry about what you're going to wear. God provides the beauty of the clothing of the flowers, and people still think they're beautiful. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and God will take care of these things for you. All these things will be added unto you. Man, if we are pursuing other things because we're worried that if we don't, we're not going to have enough, or people aren't going to look at us nicely enough, God's got that covered for us. If we pursue his kingdom, God will provide what we need. I mean, we pray that every time we take up an offering, praising God for his provision for us. Because we need to remember that he does so well. Whether that's through providing a job for us, whether that's through those weird stories that I've heard way too many of, where there's a check in a blank envelope in the mail with just the right amount of money. Whether it's a gift and generosity from others. God provides. God will give us what we need. If we're worried about what other people are going to think about us in such a way where we're scared that if we pursue the kingdom, we're not going to be seen well by others, you know what? There will be people who don't see us nicely. But God promises that there are those who will come alongside us in our journey. We are part of a greater family of brothers and sisters called the church, that we have each other to love each other, to come alongside each other, to help each other out when we are feeling like we're by ourselves. Jesus talks about the kingdom as a treasure that's worth giving everything up for. He uses the parable like we saw in the video of a man who is walking through a field and stumbles across this treasure. And so he goes and he joyfully sells everything he has in order to buy this field. Gets rid of everything for the sake of this. Pursuing the treasure of the kingdom, in seeking to love and know and be close to God more than any other thing, is worth giving everything else up for. It was to Jesus. Jesus saw it as such a treasure that he was willing to give up the glory of heaven itself to come and put on the poverty of humanity. He was willing to give up the perception and accolades he is due as the eternal Son of God to be seen as a criminal and a blasphemer on the cross. He was willing to give up everything for the sake of the treasure of bringing us into his kingdom. It was worth everything for him. Is it worth everything for us? Let's pray. God, you are better than all the other little gods we make for ourselves. And I thank you for the words of Jesus here in his Sermon on the Mount as he speaks to us, reminding us that, man, if our lives are driven by money, by what other people think of us, our reward is fleeting. Temporary, empty. God, give us eyes to see the beauty and the riches of your kingdom. Not that we'd be driven by reward that we would receive, but that we would seek to enter and live in your kingdom out of a heart of gratitude and response to your grace and love shown to us through Christ. God, help us think through the implications of this for our lives. That it's not about how much we have. It's not about how many Facebook friends or how many people like us. God, it's about you. And that is worth more than whatever treasure these other things seek to give us. Remind us of that, Lord, when we're tempted to disbelieve it. When the trappings of the world seem very beautiful and flashy and nice to us. May we rather have you. May we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And let you take care of the rest.